Thank you, Matt and William, for leading us in worship. They always do such a great job. As y'all are getting settled and opening your word this morning, if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to be in there for the good portion of this morning. And the title of today's sermon is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. And this is one of my favorite names of the Lord, the God who heals, along with Emmanuel, God with us. And because God is with us and because God heals, it makes many promises to us that oftentimes we overlook. And so we're going to explore one of those promises today, and that is that God heals. So as you're getting over to Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 1. And we're going to kick off there in verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, we don't know the author of Hebrews, but the author tells us that this is a race, that the life that we are in is a race of endurance, and that it will be a struggle and an ongoing one at that. I was a half miler in high school, and I can tell you that racing is pain. Whenever you race, whenever you train, it hurts. Whenever you cross that finish line and you've got nothing left, you just want to walk off into the infield and pass out, you know you've run a good race. But life is going to be hard. It's a battle. Sometimes physical, but always spiritual. If you are in the Lord, you are fighting a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6, 12 through 13 tells us, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the powers, and against the world forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." You see, Paul calls this struggle a battle here in Ephesians. In Corinthians, he calls it a race as well. The author of Hebrews calls it a race in addition to Paul. But the underlying implications that we understand from this is that we will take wounds. We will take injury in this life. We are going to have pain. We are going to have hardship. There's going to be suffering in this life. And the Father understands this as well. 1 Peter 5 tells us that the promise of suffering is real. It's not something that we should hope against, but expect. And all of these wounds, all of these injuries cause pain and hurt in our lives. Now, some of these injuries may have lasting effects beyond which we could ever have thought. But the word does not stop at the promise of hard times and sufferings. It continues on. So let's continue on in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. That's you and I, by the way. We're the sinners who endured the hostility against him. He endured that hostility against himself, so remember, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Here in verses 2 and 3, we are given the instruction on how to persevere. In verse 1, it says, yes, you're going to have a race, and it's going to be a hard one. But verses 2 and 3 says, but don't know how to persevere and push through it. You keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. You keep your eyes fixed on the joy that is set before us, that is promised, the healing that is to come, the joy and the grace that is going to be given to us in heaven. We have full fellowship with the Lord. He continues on in verse 4. And now what he's about to jump into is some admonition, some exhortation against us as Christians, because we experience far less suffering than Jesus. But we complain a whole lot more than he did. Amen? So he picks up in verse 4, and he just starts out, kind of brings the hammer down. He says, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." You haven't. Has anybody here been killed because of their striving against sin? No, obviously, because we're all here, right? Amen? Jesus Christ was killed because of his striving against sin. We have not shed blood for the sake of the gospel yet. Maybe some of us will at some point If the world keeps turning in the evil way that it is, that might be possible in our lifetimes. I don't know. But so far, we have not shed blood in our resistance of sin. In verse 5, he continues on. It says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which was addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline?" You see, we're seeing the father's love carried out here in that he corrects us. He doesn't allow us to continue to live in sin, to continue to walk in darkness. He says, no, come on back. That's not the way. This is the way. Verse 8 continues, "But if you are without discipline, of which we have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." So take joy in the fact that God disciplines you, because if he's not disciplining you, you are not in Christ. That's what the word says. "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, which seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." And that's the point we're going to be focusing on today, is not letting our joints stay lame, but rather be healed. You see, everyone here today and everyone listening online, wherever you're at, has taken on a spiritual battle scar at some point in your life. I mean, if you're older than about 5, probably you've had some spiritual battle scars. Amen? I mean, it's a guarantee if you're walking a Christian life. And that could be any number of things. It could be trauma or abuse experienced as a child, untold suffering at the hands of others as an adult when you thought that you were less vulnerable to such things. Could have been a betrayal of a loved one that was close to you that you thought that you could trust, and they stabbed you in the back. It could be daddy wounds. It could be mommy wounds. It may be bitterness against another, somebody that you can't forgive. Or it may be yourself that you can't forgive. We spoke of abortion last week, and some of you may have experienced that. And yes, there's healing in that too. You see, physical healing will come in the form of a brand new glorified body in Jesus Christ one day. Certainly, God is capable of healing your body and physically healing you here today in this life, and he has in some cases. But he doesn't promise that in this life, because this body's meant to die. It's a temporal one. It's eventually going to go away. We're all going to pass and go on to live in our spiritual bodies, one way or the other. But spiritual healing is promised likewise. The difference is we don't have to wait for that. God promises a spiritual healing whenever we are ready to accept it. And we can have spiritual healing today on this earth. Now, I'm going to say something to you this morning that most everybody will acknowledge is true according to the word. And you go, oh yeah, that makes sense. We see that in the Bible, and that's good. And in your head, you're going to say, yeah, that's right. But the reality is that very few of us are ready to act upon it. Very few of us are ready to believe it and make it who we are and allow God to work in us in such a way that we're going to see change. Are y'all ready? Here it is. God can completely heal you of your past wounds and hurts. Completely. So much so to where you can't even tell that there was a scar there before. Now, like I said, y'all are shaking your head. Oh, yeah, that makes sense. God can do anything. He is all-powerful. But when it comes to ourselves, whenever I say, you know, that pain that you are suffering right now, that wound that you experienced, that hurt that you have, you can be free from that. Not that you're going to forget it entirely, but it's going to be changed in such a way that it no longer brings you pain and hurt and hardship, but it's going to be like, here, look at this, what God did in my life and healed me completely to where I don't have to carry this around as a burden anymore. But instead, it is a glorious badge of honor that I say God has worked in my life and I no longer have to suffer in that pain, in that hardship. But that's not what most of us expect, to be healed completely. You see, I'm not talking about a healing that gets you to a state where you can tolerate it, where you have this kind of low-level pain and anxiousness about the subject, and every time it comes up, you cringe a little bit. Or when you think about that certain person, it just, you get that little bit of twinge of anger or guilt or bitterness in your heart. I'm not talking about making it bearable to where you walk around with a limp, because that's what verse 13 is saying. Don't walk around with a limp. Fix it so that you may be healed. I'm not talking about stuffing it down and out of sight so that you think you're over it when in reality you just never confronted it. And that gets much harder as you get older. See, there's this thing that happens in our brain where we're not allowed to stuff things down anymore as we get older, and it's like we forget some things, but the things we want to forget, we can't forget them. It's annoying, right? So if you don't deal with things that happened to you in your past as a young person, whenever you become in your 40s and 50s, you have to confront them because your brain can't stuff it down anymore. It's a fascinating phenomenon, but that's why we have these midlife crises whenever people get into the 35 pushing 40, because all that stuff that we never dealt with is surging back to the surface, and we've got to confront it now because you don't have the willpower or the brain power to stuff it down anymore. But that's not the healing that I'm talking about either. I'm talking about whatever it is, that massive scar on your heart, God's going to take it away to where he can use it for your glory, for his glory, and your good. You see, what most of us do is we just kind of accept that there's a scar there now, and we just accept it as this is just part of who I am. And we might even bear it as a badge of worldly honor, saying, well, look at all I suffered. You know, a kind of a point of pride of look at the things that I had to go through. You don't know pain because you don't know my pain. And we've all done that. Like, you can't understand. You're not going through what I've gone through. So Hebrews 11 and 12 tell us that one of two things happening in your life that is preventing you from experiencing God's healing, both of which that the word teaches us. And the first one is this: you have failed to answer the call of God's discipline in your life. Hebrews 12 tells us that. He's extorting us. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And if we are seeking healing in our life, and we're praying for healing, and we're praying, Lord, take this pain away, whatever it is, whatever trauma, whatever past sin, whatever hurt, whatever heal, whatever scars on our life that's not allowing us to follow the Lord in complete honesty and complete truth, and we're praying to take that away, and he said, I've been trying to correct you, and you have rejected my correction. You have rejected the discipline of the Lord, and therefore he is not going to heal you, because he is not going to give blessings to those who disobey him. When we are not willing to correct, it's like my son. My son is awesome, and I love him. He's 7, and he's got a little Nintendo that's kind of his reward thing. And whenever he gets in trouble and gets grounded, he gets his Nintendo taken away, right? And sometimes he'll ask about midway through his grounding, Dad, can I get out of ungrounding so that I can play my Nintendo? And I said, son, you have not yet corrected the behavior for which you got grounded in the first place. Why am I going to give you the Nintendo back whenever you're still doing the thing that you are being grounded for? The Lord is the same way. Why would I heal you of that thing that is causing you pain and suffering whenever you're not correcting it to bring it back into a place of fellowship? Because I have disciplined you. I have brought you here and said, no, that's not the way. This is the way. Come follow me. And we ignore that, and then we get mad at God for not healing us of the thing that he's saying, I'm trying to, but you're not listening. Amen? So don't be angered by the discipline of the Lord. In fact, rejoice in it and take personal gratification in that the fact that the Lord loves you enough to be personally involved in your life. There are 7.5 billion people on the planet, and he cares about you individually. Where you're sitting, he knows your name, he knows the number of hairs on your head. And he cares enough to discipline you, to bring you back into fellowship with him. Number one in your notes this morning, when our Father in heaven disciplines us, That is our call, to turn away from our sin and rejoin him in his peace. Once again, when our Father in heaven disciplines us, that is our call to turn away from our sin and rejoin him in his perfect peace. Secondly, the second thing that we do that keeps us from being healed in the Lord, even though we desire it, and this is the one that's going to hurt a little more, I think, personally, is that we doubt God's power and have not fully trusted him. We doubt his power. We put him in a little box, and we say, well, God can do this in my life, but he can't do that. We reject his healing in our life because we simply accept the injury as part of who we are, and we learn to cope with it under our own power. We just decided, you know what, I can deal with that. It stinks, I don't like it, but you know, whatever, I'll just drag this bag with me wherever I go. And we reject the Lord's healing because we don't believe that he can. We've given up the hope that he can do what he has promised. We have told God to his face, you know, I don't think you can do it. I was raped, or I was molested as a child, or I was, you know, in a bad situation in war, and I killed somebody out of anger, and they were innocent. Whatever it was, there are some terrible things that have been happening to us as people that maybe we have done to other people. And we just think, you know, I'm not worthy of being forgiven for that. Or, you know, God, you've done a lot of really great things, but that's not something you're going to be able to do. And that's a lie that we've told ourselves. That's a lie that the world has told us. But don't limit God. You see, this is not a matter of a lack of obedience or a lack of faith. It's a matter of a lack of obedience. Because when we are failing to be obedient to God, we are failing to be faithful. You see, faith always follows obedience. It doesn't come before. And I'm going to show you that in the Word of God. Turn back a page into Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to look at our brothers and sisters in the Word of God. Starting with Hebrews chapter 11, starting with verse 8. And Hebrews 11 is known as the Hall of Faith. And it's kind of a faithful chapter of the heroes of the Old Testament. And they call it the Hall of Faith because it says, by faith so-and-so, by faith so-and-so, by faith so-and-so. And it goes on. It lists all these men and women of the Bible that did great things because they obeyed the Lord. And by faith, verse 8, and by faith Abraham. So we're starting with Abraham. When he was called, obeyed. That's it. When he was called, he obeyed. And it was counted to him as righteousness, and it was credited to him as faith, as faithfulness. See, so many times we get caught up in this idea that faith is like the Force in Star Wars, and if we have enough, we can move mountains and flip the light switch on and off and do these great and miraculous things for the Lord. And we keep trying to have faith while being disobedient. That's backwards and wrong. By faith, when he was called, obeyed. When God calls us, we obey, and our obedience is counted to us as righteousness, and that righteousness is credited to us as faith. And he obeyed by going out of the place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You see, that's the key, is he wasn't out for his own program. He wasn't out to do his own thing. He was looking for the thing that God was building. And he had his eyes on the swivel, and he was ready for it, because he said, the Lord's going to send me out here. I have no idea where I'm going. I'm just going to go until I find the thing that God is building. And that's where I'm going to work, and that's where I'm going to grow, and that's where I'm going to be a part of. And whenever God gives you the vision of what he is doing and you see what he is building, that's your invitation to join him. Amen? That's the whole point of Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. When you see God working, join. That's your invitation. When you see God working, join him. And Abraham did. He said, he's out there, he's working somewhere, I'm going to go find it. And so he went, and whenever he found it, he stayed there as an alien in the land that was promised to him, and yet he was counted as a foreigner. But the kicker for me is in verse 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, I love this verse for a multitude of reasons. Sarah conceived Isaac in her 90s, okay? Abraham was 100-ish, and she was in her 90s, well past menopause and the time of birth, well past the point whenever that thing normally happens. Amen? And pay attention to what the Word of God says here in verse 11. It says that she considered him, God, faithful who had promised. Okay? Well, in our minds, let's go back to Genesis chapter 18 and remember what happened. Sarah was listening in the tent. God and Abraham were talking on the other side of the flap, and she was eavesdropping. And God said, Abraham, I am going to let you conceive a son, and your wife, Sarah, will bear the son. And you know what Sarah did? She laughed at God. She straight up laughed at God. And then God said, your wife laughed at me. And Sarah said, no, I didn't. And God said, yes, you did. She laughed at God and then lied to his face. Okay? And it says she considered him faithful who had promised. You see the beauty there? It was not her lack of faith that counted into her disobedience. No, it was her obedience that counted to her faithfulness. Even if she didn't up front believe that God was going to do it, she obeyed. And because she obeyed and followed him, it was counted to her as righteousness, and she was listed in the hall of faith as she considered him faithful who had promised. That's beautiful. It doesn't mention the fact that she laughed at God. It doesn't mention the fact that she doubted God. It doesn't mention the fact that she lied to his face. Now, all of us have lied to God at some point thinking that we can hide from God, but he was there talking to Abraham. Like, that's bold, right? I mean, obviously he heard her laughing, and she lied about it. And yet, it does not mention that one bit, because her obedience was counted as faithfulness. If you want to experience the healing of God, you have to walk in obedience. You have to. Number two in your notes. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because God is never pleased by your disobedience. Ever. Without faith, is it impossible to please God, because God is never pleased by your disobedience. And when you examine your own life and you find it lacking, you are not lacking in faith, you are lacking in obedience. You're not lacking in faith, you're lacking in obedience. You have failed to heed the call of the Lord. Now, as I said before, most of you would agree that Jehovah Rapha can heal, and we know that he does. But when it comes to us, we're like, there's doubt. There's like, no, he's not going to heal me. Who am I that he's going to heal me, that he should care about me, right? We kick that aside. It's not really, well, we can, but it's not really for me, right? And so take heart, for you're in good company. Many others in the Word doubted God's abilities as well. Sarah, who we just went over, doubted that she could conceive in her 90s. Abraham doubted God, that he would protect him on his journey, so he lied about Sarah being his wife. And the Pharaoh took her, and God sent plagues onto Egypt because he's like, why did you take my servant's wife? Right? Gideon questioned more than anybody else whether God was truly sending him on this great and perilous journey to overthrow the oppressors that were on Israel at the time. And he threw out fleeces, and he's like, well, that makes too much sense with physics, so we got to go with another fleece that goes against physics. And he's like, are you still sure, Lord? And then he went and did it, and with 300 guys overthrew like 20,000 because he just obeyed God, and God did the rest. Mary and Martha, they doubted God. They berated him for not coming sooner to save their brother Lazarus. But Jesus, if you were here sooner, you would have saved him. They believed that he could save, but they limited him on what they thought he was able to do. You see, Jesus had a bigger game plan. He had to allow Lazarus to die to show that he was even king over death. and Mary and Martha, they doubted him, and they were mad that they didn't heal their brother, and then he brought Lazarus back from the dead. Amen? You see, just when you think God can't do something, he's going to go, what was that? There's Lazarus, back from the dead. So do not make the mistake of limiting God in your mind. Believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them who diligently seek him, as we see in the first part of Hebrews 11. See, whenever we accept the discipline of the Lord, we turn from our sinful ways, and we walk in obedience to him, and for what he has called us to do, we get to experience his healing in our life. Now, sometimes that's going to be a miraculous healing to where you have peace about something far earlier than you should. One of the greatest examples of that is a few years ago, whenever that young female cop went into the wrong apartment, thought it was her apartment, and there was a young black man in there, and she shot him, thinking that he was invading her home when really she was the one who was in the wrong apartment. And during the trial, that young man's little brother came up to the witness stand and told that woman that we forgive you. He said, we love you, and I want you to know that Jesus loves you. And he turns to the judge and he said, can I go and give her a hug to let her know that I don't bear any ill will against her for killing my brother? And the judge allowed her, and he got up and he went and he hugged that young woman. And the judge went and got her Bible, and they led that woman right there in the courtroom on TV to Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the God that we serve. Even in the midst of tragedy, and even in the midst of such hurt against ourselves, such spiritual wounds that we can't imagine, he's going to say, I'm going to take that, and I'm going to turn that into a glory for my honor and your good. Because that family had freedom in Christ Jesus, because they weren't holding resentments against that young lady. That lady came to know the Savior in that courtroom. She came to know the Lord, and it has eternal life. And she's going to see that young man who she wronged in heaven, and they're going to be best buds, I guarantee it, because the Lord used them to bring about his glory. And whenever we are obedient in the Lord, we get to see him work through us, and we get to be counted as faithful because of our obedience. Sometimes it's going to take longer than that, and that's okay too. But know that the promise is there, and the healing will come whenever we are following God. Hebrews chapter 11, starting with verse 32, it continues on. It says, what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and of the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weaknesses were made strong, became mighty in war, and put foreign enemies to flight. Women who received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release so they might obtain a better resurrection. Others were experienced in mockings and scourgings, and yes, also chains and imprisonment. Some were stoned. Some were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes. These are the same men and women that just a paragraph ago we talked about their extreme doubt in God's ability. And yet here they are, some a few verses later, being listed as being righteous and faithful. And you know what the key factor was? They obeyed. They were scared. They doubted. But they put one foot in front of the other and said, Lord, I have no idea what you're doing, but I believe that I'm going to follow you anyway. You see, God doesn't call us to be without doubt. That would be nice, but he doesn't hold our doubt against us. He doesn't list it in the hall of faith. It's not listed in the accolades of failure. No, the accolades of achievement and righteousness, it says, look, here, they quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and we know that God did all of those things. Amen? But he gives the good to us. When we follow him in obedience and we give him the glory, he gives us the credit for stuff. That's crazy. He has no reason to do that other than he loves us. That's it. He loves us. There was not a single mention of doubt experienced by any one of these individuals here in chapter 11. And we know it was there. We have pages and pages of doubt, stacked upon stacked, that they did doubt, that they did question God, that they did stumble along the way, and yet it says that they acted in righteousness and were faithful because of their obedience. Now, verses 39 and 40 continue on in Hebrews chapter 11, and it says, all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Now, it'd be real easy for me to just skip these two verses and continue on with the message that I'm giving, but one of the reasons I love the way Chris preaches is because he goes in order in the Bible and follows the verses. We're going through Ezra, and we're going to pick up in Nehemiah when we get done with Ezra. You can't skip over the hard stuff when you're going verse by verse. You gotta direct it. You gotta interact with it. You can't just be like, well, that's not in the Bible because I skipped over it, right? No, you have to confront it. It's here, so we're going to talk about it, okay? There's something beautiful that's happening right here. It was not an accident that these two verses were included at the end of chapter 11. Because if you read it haphazardly, it kind of just seems like, what? What are they talking about? They didn't receive the promise? They gained approval, but then, like, God didn't give them what they... It doesn't make any sense. But let's read it slowly again, and we're going to read some verses in Revelation that's going to bring some light to that, and we're going to tie it into how Jehovah Rapha is the God who heals. Amen? So in all these things, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. See, the promise to come was complete and true healing, physical, spiritual, everything, fellowship with God, his body, together, one whole. Okay? We know that's coming. That's coming when Christ comes back to collect his church. But because, verse 40, God had providing something better for us, they did not receive what is promised, so that apart from us, that part right there, apart from us, right there, that's you and I. Those who are alive today who haven't died and gone to heaven, it says, apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Revelation chapter 6, starting in verses 10 and 11. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you here. It says, and they, the saints, cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow saints and servants and brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. God wants to heal his people. He wants his body, his bride, to be healed 100% without scar, without any reservation. He wants to heal you today. So much so that the body of Christ is waiting for you and I to join him one day so that the body would be made complete and so that Christ would not have an incomplete bride. He is waiting to fulfill the ultimate promise until we're all there together. That's how much God loves you. He's holding out until we're all done. Because he's not done with us yet. If you're still here, he's still working on you. And when that time comes and we pass on from this earth and we're not the last one, guess what? You're going to be given a white robe and you're going to say, rest a little longer. Wait until everybody else gets here. The promise is coming. Be at peace. But that's how much God loves us. He's not going to let a single part of his body go unhealed. He wants every single one of his children to be at peace, to be in complete and perfect healing, because he is the God who heals. And he's going to bring us together in unity and purpose one day in heaven. Now, doesn't that make a lot more sense? At the end of Hebrews chapter 11 there, number three in your notes. Oftentimes, God will withhold his promises to you until you are spiritually ready to handle them. Sometimes you don't have the blessings that God has promised because you're not ready for them. Sarah laughed at God And he waited 20 years to give her a child until she was spiritually ready to handle that blessing. God promised Abraham the land of Canaan, and it wasn't even Abraham that got to see it. It wasn't even Isaac that got to see the promise. It was Jacob, whose name was Israel, who saw the promise completed two generations later. You see, God will not give us the promise that he has given until we are ready to handle it. And we can't be ready to handle it if we are walking in disobedience. So I'm here to tell you today that God wants to heal you of whatever it is that you're ailing. If you are in him and you are a child of God, he wants to heal you. So much so that he's waiting for his body to be complete so that we together can be the perfect bride of Christ. And if you're not in Christ today, let me tell you that all it takes is one step of obedience to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that he came on the cross some 2,000 years ago and died so that you and I might have life. That your sin put him up there on that cross, and all these nails that we nailed, some of these nails are from y'all. This one's mine right here. I put that one in some 10, 12 years ago, and I nailed that on the cross because my sin put him up there just as much as yours. If you are wanting to be healed today, that's possible in Christ Jesus. When we adhere to the discipline that the Lord has given us, turn away from our sins and obey and believe that he is who he says he is and not laugh. And if you did laugh, that's fine. You know what? There's healing from that too. And it's not going to be counted against you because it wasn't counted against Sarah. And it wasn't counted against Gideon. And it wasn't counted against Abraham. God does not expect you to be perfect. But he does want to heal you. So God will keep his promise, whether in this life or the next. But the question remains, are you going to wait for your obedience to come upon death? Or are you willing to be obedient in this life and walk in the healing grace that our Father has already promised you? Are you ready to be healed today? Matt, if you'll go ahead and come up. We're going to pray, and we're going to sing this song that I actually had Matt learn during the week. And he so graciously was able to do that because he's much more skilled at guitar and everything than I am. But if you're ready to be healed today, take a moment with me. Let's quiet our hearts. Let's bow our heads. Take that pain. Take that scar, that hurt, that self-recrimination, the unforgiveness in your heart, the bitterness, whatever it is that's darkening your spirit today, in your mind, take it and hold it in your hands. Hold it in your hands. I want you to lay it at the foot of the cross. Pray with me. Father God, each one of us here has a pain and a hurt in our life that we are incapable of dealing with on our own. We ask and you pray that you would reveal to us right now the scars of our heart, the scars of our past, the scars of our present that are keeping us from living a life that is completely trusting in you. As these scars come to the forefront of our mind, Father, we lay them at the foot of the cross. Things that we can't deal with, that are beyond us, we lay them at the feet of Jesus. Where your Son and perfect sacrifice has already suffered the pain for us so that we would not have to carry it anymore. Help us to leave it there at the foot of the cross with your Son Jesus, our Savior, and walk away in obedience to you from this day forward so that we might experience the promise that you have given us in this life.